And that is the Bible, the King James Bible, and we hold it in high regard and high esteem. The Word of God is our final authority here, not the preacher, not me. We have no Pope. We have a Savior, and we have His Word. And that is the final word. Amen? That is the final word, that book. And so if you don't have one this morning, we'd like you to be able to follow along with us. So if you'll lift your hand, we'll get one to you right now. Anybody need a Bible today? Just hold your hand up and we'll get you one this morning. All right? Everybody's okay. Good. All right. Let's open up to Romans. Go to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 9. We have been doing, for those of you that are visiting, we've been doing a study through the book of Romans. We're several years at this now. I don't know, at least two, I think. But I don't really know how long it's been. But we're just going through it verse by verse. We've been in the chapter 9 for a number of months now. And those of you that have been with us through this know that Romans 9, 10, and 11 deal with are primarily about the nation of Israel and why it is that a nation so prepared of God for thousands of years before the coming of the Messiah should then reject Him and today be living in unbelief. How is it possible that a nation that had the oracles of God, had the prophets, had the tabernacle, had God in their midst, were carried through the Red Sea, saw so many miracles over the history, could be living today in unbelief of their own scriptures? More than one person in here who has close relationships or friendships with devout or Orthodox Jews has told me that most Jews are very unfamiliar with their own scriptures. They know what the rabbis have told them. They know, you know, oral tradition. They might know some of the other books written by rabbis and things, but they're very, very unfamiliar with their own scriptures. Many times a Christian, in witnessing to a Jew, will share with them things that they don't even know themselves. They've never read it in the Bible for themselves. And that's a sad situation. How could it be? How could it be? This is the nation that was given the scriptures, given the oracles of God directly by God on Mount Sinai, and then given prophets, and all the Bible that you hold in your hand was given to us by the Jews. This is a Jewish book. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. The authors of this book were Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. Paul was a Jew. And how is it possible that a nation chosen of God and prepared like that could then reject the one they'd been waiting for 2,000 years and be at this time for 2,000 years now living in unbelief and blindness? And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 tell us why. That's the purpose for these three chapters. It's an important lesson. It's something you should understand. And as a result, since these are so important, they're really twisted today by a lot of people and misinterpreted. And so we've been just going through it carefully. And we're in the last portion of chapter 9. We're going to read again verse 25 down through the end of the chapter, if we could. Verse number 25, Romans chapter 9, verse 25 down through the end. And we're going to talk this morning again a little bit about a remnant, because that's what these verses are about, a remnant. Because even though the nation, for the most part, rejected Jesus Christ, a remnant did not. A few got saved. And I mean, that few consisted of thousands, but I mean, a small portion of the nation trusted the Lord. They received His words. I mean, the apostles got saved. The disciples followed Him. Paul got saved. Many thousands on the day of Pentecost got saved. And thousands later, until finally those in Jerusalem said that the apostles had filled the city with their doctrine. So the gospel was not unfamiliar to the people of Jerusalem and to the nation, but it was just not received by the majority. A small remnant in the days of Jesus Christ, a small portion of the nation believed. And kind of a picture of the world as a whole, because there are few in the world that truly believe. Even among those who claim to be, you know, Christians, there are very few that are truly born of God. So today we're going to talk about that remnant, that portion that is of society, of a nation, of those who name the name of Jesus Christ, that remnant, that small part that truly possess the things that they profess to possess. Very few actually have the things they claim to have. Very few that name the name of Jesus Christ actually really know Him as their Savior and have trusted Him. And so that this portion deals with Israel in particular, but we can also apply it to the world as a whole. And we'll try to do that this morning. But let's read in verse number 25, and we're looking and thinking about this remnant. Verse 25, as He saith also in which is Hosea in the Old Testament. Paul here in verse 25 is quoting, and last week or 2 weeks ago when we were on this message, we went back and we read those portions in the book of Hosea. And if you remember the book of Hosea, and Hosea was an unusual prophet, if you remember, he was told by God to go and marry a prostitute. Many times the prophets in the Old Testament, their message wasn't verbal. It was many times, but sometimes it was not verbal. It was visual. And they were told to do things. And the activity that God told them to do was like a living sermon to the nation. And one of the things that God told Hosea to do was to go and marry a whore, a prostitute, and to have children with her, and to name those children. God gave Hosea certain names for those children, which indicated that God would reject the nation of Israel and divorce Himself from His own people. And as it turned out, Hosea's wife left him and went back to her lovers, her former lovers. And God told Hosea to go out into the wilderness to find her and to woo her back to Him. And Hosea did that. And so God, through Hosea's life and ministry, God was simply showing, He was prophesying what would happen in the distant future between Him and His people Israel. That although He had loved them like a husband with a wife or a father with his children, yet Israel forsook Him, Israel abandoned God, Israel hardened their hearts against the Lord, and God prophesied through Hosea that He would divorce Himself from His own people, and there would come a time when He would say of them, they are not My people. They are not My people any longer. We're living in that time right now. The people of God at this moment are the saints who are in the body of Christ. You and I who are saved are the people of God. But that doesn't mean that God has forsaken Israel. Because in that same book in Hosea, God prophesied that like Hosea went out into the wilderness and wooed his wife back to himself, God would do the same with his people. That God would win them to himself, that's in the future. The nation of Israel, which right now does not accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, will one day. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit of God is going to take those blinders off their heart, and they're going to look upon Me whom they have pierced, the Lord said, and they're going to mourn for Him as for an only son. And the nation of Israel, I was reading again yesterday a verse where it says, and a nation would be born in a day. The nation would be saved like a family saved in a week. God's going to do it with a nation in a day. You can imagine that? A whole nation is going to look upon Jesus Christ and realize we made a huge, huge mistake and return to Him. All right? So that's all in the book of Hosea. And so Paul is telling us that a remnant would be saved. So that remnant can be thought of in two ways. The remnant was those few who believed on Christ in the days of Jesus, the Jews that got saved, but extend that out over a couple of more thousand years, and that remnant applies to the nation that will get saved when the Lord returns the second time. At His first coming, a remnant believed. At His second coming, that remnant, that generation, after thousands of years of Jewish history, a remnant alive on the earth at the time of the Lord's glorious return in the tribulation, that people will turn to Jesus Christ. So this portion that you're reading right here has a twofold application. It has application to the Jews that got saved when the gospel was preached to them in the days of Jesus Christ and in the days of the apostles. And it also applies to a future time, which is really not that far away. Now, when it was written, it was 2,000 years in the future, but it could be just a few years away, a few months away, perhaps a time when the nation as a whole is going to be able to look upon their Savior, their Messiah, and the Bible prophesies that they will all turn to Him, be saved. Amazing, isn't that? Amen. Talk about living in exciting times. Man, you're living it right now. You're on the verge of some of the greatest prophecies in the Bible being fulfilled. People say, I wish I could have lived back in the time when Jesus walked on the earth. Not me. Man, not me. I to live in a time when Jesus was rejected, when he was scorned, when he was laughed at, would you rather live then? Would you rather live in a time when every knee is going to bow to your King? He's coming back in glory and power and triumph. And he's going to run the show. He's going to run it. He'll be in charge. Obama will be out of office, and the kings of the earth are going to lay their crowns down. The Bible says they will lick the dust at his feet. You say, you're exaggerating. Hey, I didn't write it. I didn't write it. I'm just rejoicing in it that it's coming, and it's coming in our lifetime. That's the world we're living in right now. Don't get discouraged. Hey, man, if the stock market collapses tomorrow, I mean, yeah, we'd have to do some things. We'd have to change some things. In fact, we're getting ready to have a meeting with the deacons about some things that we got to be ready for and prepared for in the event. But that, don't get scared by that. Don't get scared by that. Because if your treasures are here below, you are one nervous puppy right now. But if you've been laying treasures up above, if you've been investing in things that are eternal, that the stock market can't hurt, then you know what? You got to be happy right now. You got to be happy right now because you're about to get your dividends, man. You're about to get your dividends. Man, all those things that you've been investing in, you're about to see a return on your investment. You are that close to getting your dividend check. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Hang in there. They may be ready to take your house away from you. That's okay if you got one in heaven that's being built for you up there. That's all right. You can come and live in our basement with Brother Pat and Debbie. We'll squeeze some more in. Don't worry about it. Listen, don't worry about it. We got to be a family in this place anyway, and we got to love each other. And I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you, as a church, we got to get ready for some tough things ahead because they're coming. But it just means your Savior's on the way. That day of His return is that much closer. Lift up your heads, man. Rejoice. The day of our redemption is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer, man. You got a lot to be excited about this morning. All right. Well, let's get back to the message here. We didn't get very far, did we? Verse 25. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. This is future. It's going to happen. And her beloved, which was not beloved. It's speaking about Israel. It says, and it shall come to pass that in the place, I underlined that. I'm not going to preach on it this morning, but I was wondering why it says in the place. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. I wonder where that place was. I wonder where Hosea was when he was standing, when he delivered that message. I'm assuming, you know, probably right at the temple, right in Jerusalem, when he had to preach that message to the nation of Israel and say to them, you are not God's people. And the Bible says here, in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That day is coming. It says, Isaiah, Esaias, in other words, in the Old Testament it's spelled Isaiah. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though, and this is what he cried, this is a quote, verse 27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So a few. That remnant's also mentioned in chapter 11. Just look over there real quick. It says in verse 5, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Look at verse number 7, Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So a few, a remnant, in the days of Jesus Christ, a few believed, a small remnant. In the day of the Lord's return, not many on the earth are going to be saved. During the time of the tribulation, after the church is raptured out of here, there won't be many on the earth that are saved. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that God is going to send them strong delusion that they all might be damned, which believed a lie. There's going to be an awful lot of people that have had their hearts hardened and their eyes blinded to the truth during the time of the tribulation when the church is gone. We're in heaven at that point. And the Antichrist is on the earth. He's probably getting his show ready, you know, getting ready to start his program. And there won't be many people saved during that time. But there will be some. And there'll be a remnant of the nation of Israel that are saved. But let's go back to Romans 9. It says, verse 28, for He, meaning the Lord, will finish the work. It's going to come to a conclusion. All these promises and prophecies that have been hanging there for thousands of years are going to all be concluded and completed. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, meaning it'll come suddenly. It'll happen suddenly. It'll be cut short in righteousness because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. That doesn't mean it won't take long. It means it's going to come without warning. It's going to come suddenly. And you know what? I actually have two messages bubbling up in my heart this morning, and I told the guys in the prayer room I can't decide which one to preach. I got two things that I was studying one thing and preparing one thing, and I may go another direction with it this morning. But the one thing I was going to look at this morning was how for a remnant I get saved, but for the rest, God cuts short something. Do you know the Bible speaks about God's mercy as long-suffering? Do you know how long-suffering God is? Do you know how patient God is with mankind? Do you know how long God has waited for some people to get saved? But do you know that there comes a time when God just cuts off that long-suffering, when God brings the thing to an end? He finishes the work and He cuts it short in righteousness. And for most people, they're hoping they had another year, another 10 years, another 20 years to think about it. Or for many people, they thought, I got the rest of my life to work on this. And many times, the judgment of God comes suddenly, without warning. That's the way life is. And we may get to that part of the message this morning, but I think I'm going another direction with it today. But anyway, it says in verse number 29, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, that means Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, had left us a seed, a remnant, we had been, now remember, this is as if the nation of Israel is saying this, because Isaiah is the one that wrote it, but the Spirit of God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, and it's just as if these were the words of the nation of Israel. And it says, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What was Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, they were wiped out without a trace. There's no trace of Sodom or Gomorrah today. Just a spot on the map where you can go and look at what was once there, perhaps. But the people were wiped out. Only one man and his two daughters survived, and then just barely. And so the Lord was speaking through Isaiah and saying, except the Lord had left us a seed, a remnant, a few that were saved, we would have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. We would have been. So in other words, this is talking about God's long suffering, a nation that was prepared with prophets, with the Word of God, with miracles. And yet, at the time that Jesus Christ came, their hearts were hard. They'd made their hearts as an adamant stone, Zechariah said. Right, they'd stiffen their necks. Right, God had told Moses, they said, these people are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that my wrath may burn. And God was going to just wipe them out in the wilderness. Why? Because their necks were stiff. Their hearts were hard. That was their nature. And God constantly had to do things to break them, to humble them, to remind them. And here the prophet is saying, unless the Lord had been merciful and left us a remnant, a seed, we wouldn't have been any different than Sodom and Gomorrah as a nation. God would have just been done with us by now. God would have wiped us off the face of the earth. America ought to say that, by the way. America ought to be saying that. You know that, this nation? How good God's been to this country? You're blessed to live in a country with freedoms like this. Well, I can go down on a street corner in New York City and preach the gospel and have the police actually protect me from the people that would like to shut me up. I mean, you can't do that in some other countries. We got freedoms here. I mean, they're dwindling away, but we still have some left. We're blessed in this country. We have a standard of living. It may not be the standard you would like to live at, but let me tell you, the lowest among us are living higher than the rest of the world. And I don't care what you say about that. You can moan and cry and whine all you want to, but just go with us to some of the places we go around this world, and God will shut your mouth. He will bring you back humble, because we're blessed in this country. But you know what? This country spits in the face of God. It mocks the things of the Bible. It mocks the Christian. It's amazing and amazing to me that God has spared us as long as He has. You don't think there's a payday coming for America one day? You don't think this country is going to have to, you know, that the bill is going to come? One day the bill is going to come, and we're not going to be able to pay it. You better be on the right side when that day comes. You better be on the winning team, man. Our captain's coming pretty soon. He's going to clean house here. But anyway, it goes on, verse 30. It says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith." Paul said, this is an amazing thing. How is it that the Jews, which were prepared for 2,000 years, missed it, and a bunch of Gentiles that hadn't been prepared at all, weren't even looking for it, got saved? That's what was happening in their day. Paul went out to the, Paul, when he got saved, he was sent by the Lord out to be a missionary to the Gentile nations, and Paul gave us all the books of the New Testament that are for us, the books written to the New Testament church. And Paul would go from city to city to city. He was a Jew. He loved his people. The chapter 9 starts out with him confessing a burden, a broken heart for his own nation that they might be saved. But when he went from city to city, he would go into the synagogues and try and reason with the Jews. And in most of those places, he was nearly killed. He was run out of town. They didn't want to hear it. But the Gentiles would gather together and hear it gladly. And they were getting saved without any preparation. I mean, they didn't have a background in the law. They didn't know Moses. They didn't know the commandments. Because the gospel in this dispensation is not through the law. It's through the grace of God and through the cross. Two different mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary. My message today is not Mount Sinai. My message is Mount Calvary, that cross, that Savior. The Gentiles heard it gladly, and the Gentiles got saved. And Paul's saying, here, this is a crazy thing. This is an amazing thing. A nation who was prepared for 2,000 years missed it. And how is it in verse 30, what shall we say then? What are you going to say to this? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That righteousness that you get when you believe. Remember that? When you believe on Jesus Christ, He imputes that righteousness, that perfect righteousness to you, the righteousness of Christ. You don't have any of your own. You can't get into heaven without it. How are you going to get there? You better know the Savior. And when you believe on Him, God imputes to you, writes down to your account that you are righteous in His eyes. That's justification. The righteousness which is of faith. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. An amazing thing. Crazy, crazy, amazing thing. Wherefore? Here's the answer. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. All right, let's get into our message. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we look at the Scriptures today. Make it a blessing to every heart, Lord, I ask You. And Lord, even now, clarify this for me, what direction I should go. And Lord, guide it, direct it, help it to be a blessing. I pray especially for those that might be here today who do not know You as their Savior. Maybe they know about You, and maybe they believe things about You and consider themselves a part of the body of Christ. But Lord, help them to see the truth of the situation. Let them see what salvation really is. Help them to become a part of that believing remnant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to go back and look at a couple of verses. Paul mentioned Hosea, and we read that last week, but he also mentioned Isaiah, and I want to go back and see that. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Paul quotes from this. Isaiah chapter 10. And we'll just see this real quick. But here in Isaiah chapter 10, that remnant is mentioned. In the days of Isaiah. And this is a long time before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born. Hundreds and hundreds, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Verse 20. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day. And if we were to go back and look at the rest of the chapter, we don't have time. But in that day, that little phrase, in that day, you're going to find that all through the prophets, right? It's a particular day. Not necessarily a Tuesday or a Wednesday, but a moment in time. A moment in time when God's promises are fulfilled. That great day that the prophets wrote about was the day the Messiah would come and fulfill all these promises that were made to the nation of Israel. That they would be delivered from their enemies. That they would be redeemed from their sins. That they would, instead of being the tail, they would be the head of the nations. Instead of being under Gentile domination, they would be free. they would, and their king would come, a king descended from David. And so that day is big in Scripture. That day is all through the prophets. You're going to find that day. It'll say, in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day. It's referring to the day of the Lord. The day, it's not speaking about the church, because the prophets of Israel did not foresee us, Gentiles, getting saved. They didn't see the church. They're not speaking about the church. Their prophecies jump right over this 2,000 years that we're living in now, this church history time from Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection until the rapture. This period that we're in right now, this dispensation, when Gentiles can get saved just by believing on Jesus Christ, many of those prophecies in the Old Testament don't even foresee that. They look right over it. They saw the sufferings of Christ, and then they looked ahead to the glories, to the glory when Jesus triumphantly would return to the earth, and in that day bring for Israel a time of restoration, a time of refreshing. Peter preached about it in Acts chapter 3. Isaiah preached about it. Jeremiah foresaw it. Hosea foresaw it. All these prophecies in the Old Testament were not prophesying what was going to happen for me and you. These blessings that we're enjoying right now, this blessing that you and I have right now, security in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the assurance of heaven, right? All of our sins washed away. Eternal life just by believing on Jesus Christ. They didn't foresee that. They didn't prophesy of that. They're not talking about our day. They're looking beyond us to that day, that great day when Jesus Christ will return in glory, conquer the Antichrist, conquer the nations of this world. The kings of the earth are going to come before him, and Jesus Christ will set up an eternal kingdom. He'll set up his millennial reign on this earth. And in that day, this is talking about, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, rest upon him. Stay means to just stand upon him, rest upon him, you know, securely, believing. Stay means it's almost like saying, going to trust and believe upon him. That's what faith is that you just stay upon the Lord. You rest upon his word. You believe him. You take him at his word. That's all getting saved is really, that's all it is really. It's very simple. It's not talking about, I'm going to join your church. No, you don't. You got to stay upon the Lord. I'm not talking about duration. I'm saying rest upon his finished work. Instead of running around trying to get your salvation by your own means, come to where it was already accomplished. It was finished at the cross. It was done. There's nothing more there that you can add to that. You can't go to that and say, tweak it any. You know, you can't doctor it up. It was done. You got to get, as a sinner, you got to get to the place where it was finished. You got to get to Calvary. You got to, in your heart, come to that place where the Lamb of God bled and died for you. And there is a finished work. And you just come there and you rest upon that. That's my salvation. I am stayed upon the Lord. I'm resting upon him. And that's what Isaiah foresaw, a time when the nation of Israel would do the same and stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Paul also quotes this verse. And I want you just to see another little word here, and I think perhaps this is the direction we'll go with the message this morning, right here. It says in verse number 9, it says, except, Isaiah 1, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, right? Remember that from Romans chapter 9? Had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. There's the prophet foreseeing that. Man, in the days of God's great return, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it'll be amazing that the nation of Israel would exist at all because of their stubbornness and their unbelief. And yet, God made a promise thousands of years in advance that he would save a remnant. He would not wipe them out. He would save a remnant, a few. But I want you to see this little word here in verse number 9. Do you see it? Two words, actually. What kind of a remnant? Very small. Very small. Very small. I am not ashamed to be a part of a very small group. Doesn't bother me in the least. Doesn't bother me in the least. I'd rather be with those that are right. You know, I would rather be with those that have got the truth. The size doesn't matter. People have said to me, well, how could you say that, you know, and I won't mention it because some of you in here get your feathers ruffled up. But I said, well, I mean, there's this religion that calls itself, you know, the representative of Christianity on this earth, and it's headquartered not here but in Italy, and you know the one I speak of. But anyway, it says, you know, well, I mean, look at all the hundreds of millions of people. How many do you have in your church? I don't know. We don't even count. I don't know how many are here this morning. We don't take attendance. It doesn't matter. A very small remnant. Very small. The Lord never said that the truth of the gospel will wash across the earth and there'll be great waves of revival and millions will be saved and you'll be part of this great host. No, Jesus said, called his people a little flock. A remnant. Small number. And you know, there's a pattern like that all through the Bible. And if you remember from earlier in Romans chapter 9, the Lord said, not all of Israel is really Israel. Not every Jew that was a Jew by birth was a Jew by faith, was a real Jew in the eyes of the Lord. How many in Israel who were Jews by birth in the time of Christ were really Jews that had a heart for Jesus Christ, who heard him gladly, who listened, who sat at his feet, who understood who he was, who recognized by faith, this is our King, this is our Messiah, thou art the Son of the living God. There were few, a very small number. Don't let that rattle you. Man, it's better to have truth than have numbers. It's better to know you got good doctrine than to have big programs or whatever. I mean, none of that is of any interest to God. If there were five of us meeting in a living room and we had the Word of God and we had the truth, the Lord would be there and the Lord would be pleased to be there. That's what He cares about. It said here, very small remnant. There were few that were really saved in the time of Jesus Christ. Look at some of these verses. Go to Luke with me, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And let's go down there to verse number 23. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Good question. Are there few that be saved? You know the answer, don't you? What is it? Yes. It's a resounding yes. Are there few that are really saved? Yes. Are there many that think they're saved and claim to be saved and claim to be Christians and think that they're Christians because they were born in a Christian home or because they were raised in a Christian religion or because they heard of Jesus once somewhere, saw him in a movie, and they don't reject him, they accept him in their head, so they're Christian? Some people think, well, I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian. I'm not a Buddhist, so I guess I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, so I must be... No, it has nothing to do with what you're not. And it doesn't have anything to do with the group you belong with. It doesn't have anything to do with the church you were born into. It doesn't matter about your grandma's religion. People say, well, I was born a... Well, that's bad. If that's the way you think, that's pretty bad. Because since salvation is a matter of faith, and no baby has ever exercised faith in the doctrines of the gospel of the birth and death and resurrection of Christ. So if you were born something, then that's a sure bet that if you're resting in that, that's not salvation. And so here it says the disciples even asked him. They're beginning to wonder because their numbers were few. He didn't have tens of thousands of people that sat around his feet and listened to his word. I mean, he had 12 guys that followed him faithfully on a good prayer meeting night. They had 120 in Acts chapter 1. And there were many that came when there were miracles to be done or bread to be given out and stuff to be, you know, they could be blessed with in material ways and their bodies were healed. And there were many, but there were few that really stuck with him, loved him, hung in his words, trusted him. Remember the time in John chapter 6 when Jesus had said some pretty strong things to them that even his own disciples didn't understand at that moment? In John chapter 6, he said to them, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life in you. And the Catholic Church takes those verses and twists them around to say, see, you have to take the Eucharist. And his disciples were even wondering. They're mumbling among themselves, what's he talking about? Eat his flesh, drink his blood. But the Lord was talking to that crowd that was following him and arguing with him and muttering at him, and that crowd, that great crowd of Jews. And so the Lord just gave them something to choke on. He said, all right, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. And they all left. And his disciples are wondering, what's he talking about? And so he said to them, John chapter 6, he said to them privately, he said, does this offend you? Are you troubled about what I said? He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. I'll just give you a little secret, guys. He's talking to his disciples now in private. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Oh, that's what you meant. I don't have to eat your flesh and drink your blood. I got to hang on you. I got to love you. I got to hear you. I got to trust your words. The life is in his words, in his truth. And there were few that hung on those words, that trusted those words. In fact, in that same chapter, after he said that, many of his, it says in John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. In verse 666, it says, and many departed from him when they heard that. This is a little tough to understand. And some of his own disciples left him. Peter came to him, and Jesus said to Peter, wilt thou also go away? You know what Peter's answer was? Where am I going to go? To whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter, you got it. You got it. You heard what I was saying. Lord said, thou hast the words of eternal life. A few got it. A few understood it. A few had the heart to hear it and believe it. A very small remnant. That's why the disciples asked him, Lord, are there few that be saved? This doesn't look like this nation is getting in line behind you. It doesn't look like anybody really wants what you got to offer. Are there few? Look at his answer, verse 24. It says in verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Straight, meaning, you know, like a straight jacket, tight, narrow. Not big, broad, wide. It's a little tiny doorway. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Amen. You see, that door is very narrow. That way, that gate, is not broad. There's not 10 ways to heaven. There's one way, one door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says. It's straight. He said, strive to enter in at that straight gate. For many, I say unto you, many. Look at the contrast between few in verse 23 and many in verse 24. For many, I say unto you, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Trying to come in some other way. There's only one way. Only one way. The whole nation of Israel failed to find it. Why? They sought it not by faith. The Gentiles got it because they found the door and they realized the only way to open that door was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on Him, guess what? The door just opens. And you're in. It's that simple. Are there few that be saved? Yeah. It's too simple for most people. They want it more complicated. They want it religious. They want it, I got to do something. You got, what can I be involved in? I'll help. I'll do this. I think there are probably people in our church that are trying to earn their way into heaven too. I think there's more than one person has said to me, probably in jest, you know, that the things they do, they're doing because, I hope that's going to count. Hope the Lord's writing all that down. Hey, let me tell you, you don't have to do a stinking thing. You don't do anything to get into heaven. There's nothing you can do. There's nobody you can pay. There's not enough good that you could do. Your works are rejected before you even try them. God has already decided, I'm rejecting every attempt you make at saving yourself. There's one door, it's got one handle, and the only way you open that handle is just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Him, the door just opens, and there you are. And you just step in, and here I am, man. I don't even know how I got in here. I don't even know how I got in here. One day I realized I was a filthy, rotten sinner, and I needed to be in hell, should have been in hell. And I realized God just in my heart turned my gaze upon that cross. He brought me to that place of a finished work, where my sins were paid for at the cross. And you know what I did? I got on that spot and I just stayed upon the Lord. I just rested upon Him because I found it. I'm safe right here. I'm staying right here. I'm staying right here. This is my salvation. Not this building, not this place, this person. this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there few that be saved? Yeah, unfortunately, and that's what the Lord said. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. I'll let you get there. You're still turning. Matthew chapter 7. I don't recommend those little tabs on the side of your Bible, you know, with the books marked on there. I recommend you read your Bible more. That works better. I found most people that get those little tabs, and if you have them, that's fine. But I found, because I had them too. But I'll tell you what, after a while, they're in your way. You're going to cut them off. You're going to get a pair of scissors and you're going to cut them off when you just begin to know where the books of the Bible are. And if you're there, that's fine. I needed training wheels too when I was a little kid. You know, you put them on your bike and you get going. But after a while, you take them off. But anyway, enter ye in at the verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate. And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So the majority of people are not on their way to heaven, but are on their way to hell. The vast majority. Isaiah said a very small number, a very small remnant. Verse number 14, because straight is the gate, tight, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Go back with me to Romans chapter 9. We alluded to this earlier. Romans chapter 9, at the beginning of the chapter, that's what the Lord said at the start of this chapter. Romans chapter 9, verse number 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, look at it. It says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's what he's saying. Not every person in the nation, not every Jew by birth is really, in the eyes of God, true Israel. Even in the days that the Lord walked on the earth, He knew who were His. He could see their hearts. He knew those who were truly, had a heart for God, had a love for the Word of God, and were waiting for their Messiah. It says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember, Abraham had other children, but the lineage of Christ doesn't go through anyone but Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. There's a lineage. Isaac was that son promised to Abraham, a son of promise. It said in verse number 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. They which are the children of the flesh, meaning every one of us in here started out in life as a child of the flesh. Right? Brother Pat preached on it last week. There's a difference between the flesh and the spirit. The natural man, the Bible speaks about the natural man. What is that? That person who has only a physical birth, a fleshly birth. Jesus said you must be born again. There has to be a spiritual part of you that comes alive. It's not alive when you came out of the womb. It was dead. You were and are, or were if you're here and you're not saved, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And have to be made new, made alive, given life by the Holy Spirit of God. That moment you believe on Jesus Christ, you're quickened. You're brought to life. You become a new person, a new creature. You aren't born that way. You didn't come out of the womb saved. You didn't come out of the womb ready for heaven. You came out of the womb prepared for hell. You came out of the womb a vessel of wrath, prepared for destruction. You were ready. All you needed was a little more time to learn how to sin good. That's all you needed. No one had to sit you down and teach you how to lie or steal or be selfish. No one had to tell you what pride was. It was there. No one had to put sin in you. It was there. You came out of the womb with it in you. So we came out of the womb ready for hell, fit for hell, condemned to hell, sinners. The wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ had another plan to get us out of that predicament, to get us saved. To save us, to deliver us. And here it says, for the verse number 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So if all you have is a physical birth, if you're just, that, like what the Bible says, the natural man. Natural birth, physical birth, mommy, daddy, you know, house, kids, whatever. All the stuff that everybody has. Yeah, that doesn't fit you for heaven. And you might even have a good religion. You might have something you really like. You're comfortable with it. You like it. Got good friends there. You sit there and you don't understand a thing that they're saying. It doesn't matter to you, but, you know, it meets some kind of a need in your life. And so you're content with that. That's all you need. Don't bother me with truth. You're ready for hell. You're not ready for heaven. You're just waiting for your heart to stop ticking. Say, well, I'm doing okay so far. You know, you don't control when your heart stops ticking. The Lord does. And it could just be about up now. It's up to Him. He says, okay, that's enough. He said He was going to cut this long-suffering stuff short. And it may come shorter than you expected. It may come sooner than you expected. The Bible says that he being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But it says here, notice it says in verse 8, Romans 9, 8, it says, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the promise. You know who that's referring to? Like Isaac. Isaac was a child of a promise. Abraham was old, too old to have a kid. God made a promise to him. Isaac's getting older and older and older, wondering, Lord, when are you going to keep your promise? And then one day, miraculously, Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah, her womb, all dried up. The Bible says she was all dried up. I mean, there was no way she was going to have a baby. And all of a sudden, God kept his promise. Sarah conceived. She had a child in her womb. Every day, I mean, with all that morning sickness and everything else and all, you know, the bad parts about pregnancy, she had to be thinking, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. Where did this kid come from? He's the child of promise. Why? God made a promise. And it doesn't matter about nature. Nature doesn't prevent God from keeping his promises. God keeps his promises and he's not bound by nature. And so here she is by nature too old to have a child. Here's Abraham too old by nature to have seed, viable seed, and yet God kept his promise. So Abraham had a son, Isaac, who was a child of promise, a miraculous birth, God keeping his word. You know what you and I are? Our salvation is the result of a miracle. It's the result of our birth, the spiritual birth that you and I have had, is a miracle. This is not the result of some natural process. This goes against nature. This is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's because of God's promise. God made a promise to Jesus Christ. God made a promise to Abraham, and he kept his promise to Abraham. Do you know that your salvation is a promise that God the Father made to Jesus Christ? He said in Psalm chapter 2, Son, if you'll ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. You know, somewhere in ancient times, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, I'll take them. I'll take them. If you'll give them me, I'll take them. I'll be their Savior. God said that. If you ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for an inheritance. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ came to save the heathen, to save you and me. And God the Father made a promise to his Son, Jesus Christ. Son, if you'll step out of heaven and you'll go down there, become one of them. And I'm going to put all their sin on you. You've never known sin. You've never seen sin. You've never felt sin. You've never tasted sin. You don't have any idea what lust is. You don't have any idea what lying is. You don't have any idea what iniquity is. You don't have any idea what these things are, son. But I'm going to take it all and I'm going to put it on your soul. Will you do that? Will you do that? I'll do that. Then what, Father? Then I'm going to have to send you to hell. I'm going to have to go to hell. Son, you're going to have to go to hell. Because that's where they would have gone. I'm going to take their sin on me. And you're going to send me to hell? Yes, I will, son. But I make you a promise, son. If you go to hell for them, I'm going to bring you back from the dead. I'm going to raise you up from the dead. Is that a promise, Father? That's a promise, son. And you know that Jesus Christ went to that cross by faith? He went to that cross by faith. He is about to descend into the place that you and I should have lived forever. Took our sin and went into the depths of hell. And you know what he did? He went there by faith. He went there believing that his Father would keep his promise. 3 days later, God kept his promise. He came up. He came up out of that grave. He came up out of hell. He came up never to die again. And you know that God the Father promised, son, I'll give you every one of them that puts their faith in you. I'm going to put them in you. I'm going to make your death, burial, and resurrection their death, burial, and resurrection. They ought to go to hell, but I'm going to give them eternal life for you, son. Do you know that your salvation, if you're trusting in a church, you're a lunatic. You are an ignorant, I don't mean this unkind, but you have never read a Bible.
Amen.
If you're trusting in a saint, if you're trusting in the Virgin Mary, you have drunk the Kool-Aid.
Amen.
You haven't read your Bible. You haven't known my Savior. You haven't looked at the truth. She didn't do that for you. Jesus Christ did that for you. And your salvation is because the Father made a promise to the Son of God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, "And we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise." We also are the children of promise. Why? Our birth is miraculous, and we're the result of a promise God made to a believing man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if you have Christ today, you got something special, man. And even if you're just one of a small group, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's how God intended it to be. There never is a prophecy in the Bible where multitudes of humanity are going to be swept into the kingdom of God. You won't find it. Jesus said, no, there's a big wide gate and there are many headed for it and they're going to their destruction. There's a little narrow straight gate and there's going to be only few people that actually find it. Why? Because you got to look for it in Jesus Christ. If you're looking for it somewhere else, in religion, in the saints, in Mary, in something else, you are looking in the wrong place. That's not to make you feel bad, but that's to just urge you. Turn your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in the right place. Get to the right door. I mean, if somebody says, I want to get into that building. There's 16 doors here. How do I get in? Well, I just came out of that building and that one right over there works. Go to that door. So, I don't know. That's your opinion. Well, I was just in there. I mean, I don't like that door. My grandmother and father, grandfather always liked this door over here. Well, okay, fine. Try that door over there. That one over there works. I went through it. It works. I can tell you, I tried the door. It works. It works. I don't know what you're waiting for, man. If you're here today and you've never opened the door, just go over. It's not hard. You don't need a ticket. You don't need money. You don't have to be good looking. Any one of us can got in there. Look at Kevin Andino. He got in. Anybody. God will take anybody. God will take anybody. Doesn't matter how much money you got. God will just, your only qualification to get in that door, you got to come and say, Lord, I am a hell-deserving sinner. I don't even deserve to go through this door. You ought to just throw me into hell right now. But Lord, in your mercy, could I come in? And you know what? The Lord will take you. He'll receive you. It's that simple. I don't know what you're waiting for. I got to tell you a story, and I'm done. Yesterday, Corey Turner, the guys that are in the prison ministry know who Corey is. What a blessing this guy is. I don't know. I don't think he went past the sixth grade. But I set up an account where he could call me with the prison. He could call me collect. So he calls every few days, and we chat and talk, and it always turns into a Bible study. I literally don't think this guy went past the sixth grade. He gets out, by the way, February the 15th. We're driving up 3 hours from here to get him out of prison. Going to take him to the Bronx, get his mother, Rose, who's a sweetheart. She loves the Lord. And we're going to bring him here. We're going to have a nice spaghetti dinner that we promised him at 5 o'clock on Wednesday, February the 15th. And Corey's going to give his testimony that night in church, Wednesday the 15th. But yesterday he calls me, and he talks kind of slow. And he said, Pastor Mike, he said, I was studying my Bible. I was reading my Bible, and he said, he was reading John, the book of John, chapter 1. And he came to John, chapter 1, verse 47. And that's where Nathanael, who was one of the disciples, had come to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, Nathanael, here is an Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed. And I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. In the very next verse, Nathanael says, Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. It's like, that's it, just two little verses. And Corey said, I was studying that. And I was wondering, like, what did it mean that Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree? I said, well, that the Lord saw him under the fig tree. And so I hazarded a guess, And I said, well, maybe the Lord was showing him that he's really God, because it must have been a moment when Nathanael was alone and nobody else knew he was there. And this is the Lord's way of showing him that I was there. I'm God. I saw you. He says, yeah. He says, that's what most of the commentaries say. Okay. All right, Corey. He says, but I went back in my Bible and I was looking at all the people that sat under fig trees. I said, man, something stuck in this guy's brain. I said, really, how many times did that happen? He said, well, there's once in the New Testament and three times in the Old Testament. I said, okay. I said, what'd you find? He said, well, it looks like when a man in the Old Testament was sitting under the fig tree, it was an indication that he was resting under the covenant that God made with Israel. Because the fig tree's Israel, right? I said, let me get a pencil. I said, all right, what were those verses, Corey? I said, give me those verses. He's giving me the verses. I went and looked them up while we were on the phone like that. I said, Corey, I said, man, I think you got something here. He said, and Jesus said to Nathaniel, here is an Israelite indeed. Indeed. I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. You know what it represented? It meant a man in the Old Testament, and I'll tell you exactly what it meant, because I went a little further and just looked up some other verses. When Jesus Christ came, one met him in the temple when he was a little baby and Mary and Joseph brought him in. There was a man named Simeon who met them as they came into the temple. And the Bible says of Simeon that he was a just man. He was a holy man. And he was one who waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know what that means? He was a true Jew who knew that one day the Messiah is going to come, and I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for him. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 4 said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of them that wait for him. The things that God hath prepared for them that wait for him. In the New Testament, it's quoted them that love him, but in Isaiah it says them that wait for him. So what was a true Jew? One that was resting under that promise that God made to Israel, sitting under that fig tree, just content to be a part of what God had promised to the nation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah to come. And God said to Nathaniel, I saw you under that tree. In a sense, he's saying, here I am. Here I am. Because that's the only way to explain Nathaniel's next response. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel, the one I've been waiting for. You're the one. You know, but look at what Nathanael was, an Israelite indeed. And Jesus said, in whom there is no guile. You know what guile is? Falsehood, pretense. You know what we need today? Some Christians indeed. Amen. We need some Christians indeed. Not some Christians in word, but some Christians indeed. Some real, true Christians. Those who are simply resting under the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Just resting and waiting for the Son of God to come. That's a Christian indeed. Nathanael was an Israelite indeed. Not just, because Paul said, not everyone in Israel is really Israel. Jesus said, here's an Israelite indeed. What made him different? A longing heart. Waiting for the truth. Waiting for his Savior to come. Knew that one day God would keep his promise and I'll see him with my own eyes. And in a sense, Jesus Christ is saying, here I am. And then Nathanael, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Do you know what a Christian is indeed? Not somebody who just attends church here. Because you may have been coming here your whole life and not be a Christian, not be saved. But it's someone whose heart is resting in the promises of that book. A Christian is somebody who has trusted the Son of God and knows that your salvation is only in Him. He was the consolation that Israel awaited. He was the redemption that Anna, a few verses later in that chapter, when Anna saw the baby Jesus, she went around talking to everybody, all of those who waited for redemption in Israel. So there were people waiting for the Messiah to come. Waiting for redemption to come, waiting for their consolation, waiting like it throws a little light and some new light on Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear unto me, right? And He brought, David said, He brought me up out of an horrible pit, but I waited patiently for the Lord. What is that? That was Israel. A real true Jew was one who was waiting for their Messiah to come. And a few, when he arrived, said, you're the one. Why? Their hearts were ready for the truth. That's an Israelite indeed. I wonder how many Christians indeed we really have in here, in this room. I wonder if you're a Christian indeed. You're not a Christian because your mom and dad were Christians. You're not a Christian because you joined our church. You're not a Christian because you give and you're part of the activities around here. Because you can have all of that and go to hell. You're going to be left behind when the rapture comes. You're going to be sitting in these pews by yourself. And we'll be gone. Bye-bye. But a Christian indeed is somebody whose heart has received the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're just resting under that. That's my covering. He's my covering. Gentiles don't have a fig tree. But you know what? I'm just resting under that finished work. I guess we have a cross. I'm just going to sit under the cross. There's my salvation. That blood washed away my sins. That's my Savior hanging on that cross. My life, my eternal life, is because of what He did in that moment. He finished it. It's done. Have you trusted Him? Is He really your Savior today? Are you a Christian indeed or just a Christian in word only? Are you really saved? There are few that be truly saved. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.